All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're looking at verse number 18 tonight. I mentioned this verse on Sunday, and the Lord, I'll be honest with you, has really gripped me with this verse, and I pray tonight that because of the message tonight, that you'd go away with that. Isn't it wonderful when the Word of God grips you? Amen. And when it grabs a hold of you, and really just when I read this verse, when I was doing my devotions about a week and a half ago, and just the Lord, just looking up words, I encourage you to do that whenever you're studying your Bible, you're reading, you don't know what a word means, look it up. You're going to be glad you did. Looked it up, and the word succor, or succor, however way you want, a couple ways to say it, and that it means to aid, but not only that, but has the idea of running to aid. And so tonight that brought to my mind, the Lord really impressed upon me, especially reading through the book of Hebrews, all that Jesus does, all that Jesus is. Amen. And tonight we're going to take a look at the ministry that he has towards us. And we're going to look at this. By the way, if we wanted to spend a two-month series on the Jesus ministry to us, we could. So pray for me as I try and condense this down into about 20 minutes. It's going to be very hard for me. I'm just warning you, I've not used a lot of verses on purpose because there is so much to be said about this. But I hope this lights in you the desire, go and study this out. It will be a rewarding study because I think if we understand what Jesus is doing right now on our behalf, then that's going to create some things in us. It's going to create some confidence. It's going to create some boldness. It's going to create some assurance of even though all the things are going on around us, Jesus is still on our side. Amen. He is on our side. We are in his side. We have an advocate. We have a high priest. We have all of these things. But tonight, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. If we could stand together as you're physically able, and let's read out loud together verse number 18. Verse number 18. Hebrews 2, verse 18. If we're all there, okay, I think we're all there. If you're there, look up at me so I know if we're ready. Okay, we're ready tonight. Here we go. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let's read it one more time. Let's stay together. Let's read a little louder. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I pray that tonight that you would be a blessing to our hearts, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that our hearts and our attitudes would be blessed and a blessing to you. Tonight, I pray this evening that we would get a hold and be gripped by the ministry that you have for us. And Lord, that you would create in us an awe, a fear of you, Lord, as we looked at last week, but also, Lord, that you would create in us a confidence that and that that connection that a true and real relationship has. We pray your blessing tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would touch my mouth. Use me, Lord, in the only way you can. And Lord, there is so much information here, Lord, but I pray that the information you want presented tonight would come forth. We pray your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is, you see, we have some statements that we're going to look at tonight, three statements, and these are true statements, and this is not all-inclusive of the ministry that Jesus has. We could go on and on. The Bible is full of what Jesus is doing, not did. We do look to the past of the cross, but because of the cross, there are things that Jesus is doing. So here's the reality, where we all have to begin. Let's look back a little bit. So we're going to jump back to Hebrews 7. Turn over there. Hebrews 7 and verse number 25. Hebrews 7 and verse number 25. Number one tonight, Jesus is our Savior. Hebrews 7, verse number 25. Read as I follow along as I read. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we look at this and we ask this question, what is being spoken of here? We know Jesus is our Savior. Jesus died on the cross to save us from sin. But let's ask this question, who is he able to save? Very simply put, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, anybody can come to Christ and be saved. Whosoever, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Well, it does matter how young you are a little bit, but that you have the place of understanding ending, amen. If you understand that you're a sinner, you understand the gravity of your sin, understand where your sin is taking you, and understand that Jesus died to pay for that sin. It's anybody can be, whosoever. It isn't just an elect group of people that are a select group, an elite group that's getting chosen, and some people get it and some people don't. It isn't something that's just thrown from the heavens and you get it, being slain in the spirit. I received salvation, someone else didn't. It's by humble faith in Christ. It doesn't matter how much sin, it does not matter what you've done. He loves you and he wants to save you. And we see this phrase here given in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, wherefore he is also able to save them, here it is, to the uttermost. Uttermost is a great word. We look at it, and by the way, we think we know what these words mean. We understand, well, that means completely. That's a very basic definition of what uttermost means. Uttermost has this idea. It means a levy that has been paid. A levy is when... Another way we could put it, a lien on a property. Remember when you look at your credit report or something like that, or maybe you have a vehicle and you look at the Carfax and you'll see that a lien has been placed against the title of your vehicle. That means you had a loan on it. And so we have had a lien on the Carfax of our life, if you will, of our past, and our sin is a lien against us, and it's a debt that must be paid. And Jesus paid it with his blood on the cross. Also, uttermost has the idea to be to the complete end. And here's the question tonight. How much can he save a person? Can he save a person 50% of the way? Well, you know, Jesus only does half the saving, and then good works and baptism has to do the other half. No, 75% maybe. He does 3/4 and I do the other quarter with my good works and going to church and receiving the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Maybe that does the other 25%. No, maybe 90%, even to 99.5%. Salvation has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus Christ. That's what it means by uttermost, meaning there was no one else that could pay it. It was only he that could. And when he cried, "It is finished," that is when we were saved to the uttermost. Aren't you glad you're saved to the uttermost tonight? That you're not just saved 80%, 90% of the way, 95%. Oh, well, let's hope that 5% doesn't get you in the end. But no, we're saved to the uttermost. That's how we can have assurance of our salvation. Complete salvation. It's not based on works. It's not based on your goodness. It's not based on your baptism. It's based on what Jesus has already done and is complete in him, saved to the uttermost. Some people may ask, he's able to do that? Are you serious? Jesus is able to do that? You tell people about salvation, they don't fully believe that he can do that. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, I encourage you to take him to this passage because this is exactly who Jesus is. Now unto him that is able to do, here it is, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. What is that power? It's the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ. Let's break that down a little bit. Turn over there, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Let's look at that. Let's break that down a little bit. We read over that, and we're, oh, Pastor, I've heard this verse a million times. It's great you've heard it a million times. You're about to hear it a million and one times. But let's slow down a little bit and look at what it's saying. Now unto him, meaning Jesus, that is able. Let's pause there for that little phrase. That is able. Jesus can do anything. He is able to save a person. Also, we're going to look at two other ministries that he has besides salvation, but he's able to save. Don't ever say he can't save somebody. Don't ever say that person's too far gone. Jesus is what? Able to save anyone who will call upon him. It's not a matter if he can, it's a matter if that person will let him save them. That's what the issue is. The issue that that person's too far gone. They have the sin of sodomy in their life, preacher. They're too far gone down the road. He can't save them. No, he can. He is able. Here it is, to do exceeding abundantly above all. Let's pause there for a moment. Don't put your God in a box. Don't put Jesus in a box. Don't put Jesus in a box in regards to salvation. Don't put Jesus in a box regarding your finances. Don't put Jesus in a box regarding your ministering. Don't put Jesus in a box regarding anything.
Because he is able to do far beyond. What does this mean? He can do more than we can even imagine he can do. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a pretty good imagination. My mom always said that, especially when I was doing school. You have a great imagination, son, but how about we focus this in on school, right? I was one of those daydreaming kids. I'd sit there and I would just not be there. You know, and, you know, I do homeschool with my kids and, you know, Philip and Caleb, and there's different times. They're staring there at the wall, or they're looking at, they're watching the video, but I know they're not home. Ever see that? Right? No one's ever had that happen with their kids, right? You're talking to them, but they're looking at you, but nobody's home. Like, oh, what? Yes. What were you saying? You were talking, but I did not hear a word you just said. Right? I'm 2 feet away from you. You know, we have, and maybe you're imagining something, you know, maybe you have one of those people that has those really realistic, vivid dreams, you know, you can fly and all of those things. Maybe you don't, but here it is, no matter how great your imagination is, God can do above, exceedingly above all that we even ask for. Jesus can do more than we even ask for, or think to ask, or dare to ask. And really, that depends on your faith. How much faith do you have to ask? Here it is, or think. Nothing that, the things that we ask and we think, can we be honest here, do we have trouble even asking for the ordinary things, the normal things, the things that are even within our human capacity? We have trouble, well, maybe God is going to give this to me, maybe not, maybe God's going to answer my prayer. No, Jesus is able. Don't think Jesus is weak or that Jesus doesn't care. Some people have this idea, well, Jesus is busy running the universe. He doesn't have time for me. Oh, how wrong you are. We're about to prove that here in a minute. That he is interested in what's going on in your life. He's interested in what you do. He's interested. We just saying, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He cares if you trust him. He cares if you obey him. He's interested intimately in what you do. So don't think Jesus doesn't care. He does. He is able. Here's the question tonight. Is he your Savior? I pray that he is. I'm hoping that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but maybe someone here tonight doesn't have that settled. You're not sure that he's your Savior. You need to get it settled tonight. He is able to save you. He is the only one that can. Tradition can't save. Nothing can save you except Jesus. He is the only Savior. And if you're saved here tonight and you know that he saved you the uttermost, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God for that. So number two tonight, number one, he is our Savior. Number two, Jesus is our Deliverer. Now we're back in our passage in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, here it is, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Here it is. Why is he able to do that? Because he was tempted, as we know in other passages, in like manner. Here it is. We'll actually look there in a moment, get ahead of myself. But he was tempted the same way that we've been tempted. He lived in human flesh, yet without sin. Praise God for that. Because we cannot say, God, you don't understand what I'm going through. Jesus, you don't get it. You don't understand what I'm facing. Oh, he does. He does. He does. And he wants to help you get through it. Not only is he deliverer, we think about deliverer. In our passage, we see that not only does Jesus deliver us from past sin, but is that he can and wants to deliver you from future sin. The sins that are going to come because the devil's going to tempt you. You're going to be tempted by your flesh. And you know what? Jesus wants you to deliver you from those as well. Amen. That's what it's talking about. The aid that's here. We have this idea. Well, we have to sin. Now, don't worry. I'm not preaching sinless perfection here. Okay, that you can get to a place where you never sin ever, ever. The only place that's going to be, the Bible makes it clear, is heaven. Because we're never going to trust God perfectly or completely. Because we're imperfect. However, I think one of the greatest travesties is to think, well, yes, I'm a sinner. We give ourselves a pass for allowing ourselves to sin. Well, you know what? That just happened. Yeah, I'm sorry, God, but you know I'm a sinner. That's what sinners do. Sin, right? Don't ever give yourself a pass because you're a sinner. Don't ever give yourself a pass. Well, that's just the way I am. You know what? God made me. Hold us. Hold the phone. Don't blame God for your sin. Adam tried that. It didn't work out for him, did it? Eve tried that too. It didn't work out. Adam said, the woman you gave me, God, it's her fault. No, God, and guess what? God headed everybody off in James chapter 1, right? But don't let any man say what when he is tempted, that God has tempted him. Amen? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God tempteth no man. But what does he do? Well, let's look at what he does here in a moment. We'll see that. He is our deliverer from temptation. So I want in your mind, when you read this verse, Hebrews 2:18, I want you to have this idea that someone is, you think of a high cliff. Have you ever been to a high cliff there? Or maybe been to a waterfall? If you've ever been up north, if you've never been up north, I'm sorry for you. But if you've ever been up there or been to a place where there's some moss, okay? You all know what moss is, right? It's hard to find down here. You don't see it very often except in the springtime. But you have some moss there. If you go to Colorado Bend State Park over there and there's that waterfall trail, you see the big tall rocks has moss on it because there's water. And so there's moss there. But think about that, that you're on the edge of that and you're slipping and you're clawing at the moss and you're about to fall over. I want you to get this picture in your mind. You're about to fall into sin, but Jesus springing grabs you by the hand. Just like when Peter said, Lord, save me. That's the idea you need to have in your mind. When Jesus reached down and pulled Peter up from the depths and said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That's the idea. That's the idea of what this verse is saying. That's what Jesus wants to do. He's going to come running when you call and ask him. But too many times we try and fix it ourselves and we fall into sin and then we ask Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus is like, I want to forgive you, but I want to help you, save you from the situation to begin with. Amen. We have this idea. Well, I'll just go to Jesus and get it forgiven. Well, Jesus wants to deliver you first. Let's get that idea through our minds there and get it in our hearts. And so, you know what? I don't have to go down this path. If you deal with addiction, a besetting sin, doesn't matter what it is. He's there to lift you out of it. Here are some passages that should give us great hope. Hebrews 5:2 says, who can have, and this is amazing, who can have compassion on the ignorant? That's us. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? I know that's me. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. What is this talking about? That he lived through being tempted in those same ways. He has compassion on those that are ignorant, that they don't know how to walk in the way. Those that are out of the way, those are off to the side. Jesus didn't stand and look at them, too bad for you. He has compassion on them. He wants to lift them up out of the miry clay. He wants to bring them back to the way, amen. Isn't that a compassionate person? You don't want to leave them where they're at. You want to help them get on the right path. Amen. That's the attitude of Christ here. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with, here it is, the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, Jesus has never felt how I feel. I'm sorry, the Bible says you're wrong. Not only the temptation, but the feeling of our infirmities, emotions. But was in all points. I want you to underline that in your Bible. All points. There wasn't an area that Jesus wasn't tempted in. Everything that is common to man, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, Jesus was tempted to do. Sometimes we have this mistaken idea that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and he defeated Satan there, and the devil never tempted him again. I don't believe that. Do you really think the devil's going to give up that easy? This is the Savior of all mankind. Don't you think he's going to try to the very bitter end? Don't you think that when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, that all he can hear, he has the devil probably standing right there next to him saying, you don't need to do it. Just disobey your father. I got away with it. But no. And actually, it's interesting if you read Hebrews, it talks about that he learned obedience. It's interesting that Jesus learned something. That's interesting. I encourage you to read that and study that. That he learned obedience, that he by following through and obeying his Father all the way to the cross. Oh man, a lesson to us, isn't it? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So don't even give a second thought. Whenever you're looking at a documentary, this is why I can't stand to watch religious documentaries. Because especially if they're on the History Channel or on these other things. You know why? They bring Jesus down to a simple man. and that he had a romantic relationship with Mary Magdalene, and that he was just as much a sinner as we were and we are, that's blasphemous, yet without sin, the Bible says. He was perfect. Here it is, now that we understand this, he understands how we feel. He was tempted in every possible way that we are tempted, but he didn't sin. Because of that, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, to have Jesus come and succor us, to aid us, to lift us up. We may be able to boldly come and ask for that. You understand. The angels don't understand, but Jesus does. Amen. That makes Jesus real to us. I hope it does to you tonight. What can he deliver from? He can deliver from sin and death in sin, from temptation, from simple habits, from besetting sins, from terror, from depression, from you name it. He can deliver you from it. If you trust him, if you ask him, he will. The problem is we're too afraid to ask. I was reading recently, you know, many times as Christians, we're afraid to really submit ourselves fully to God because we're afraid of what he's going to ask us to do. We're afraid what he might do with our life. Can I tell you, it's only going to be something wonderful. We have nothing to fear. Number three tonight, and I've got to hurry. I'm already at time. He is also our high priest. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, what do we see? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us. We are yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I wish we had time tonight to dig into the significance of he is our high priest. I encourage you to read Hebrews 1 through 8 because it goes into that and all of that. He was not a priest after the line of Aaron under the Mosaic covenant, but under a new covenant after the order of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, the king of Salem that paid Abraham tithes to because Jesus is above the tribe of Judah. But Christ makes intercession for us, Hebrews 7. 25 and 26 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here's the verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So we look at intercession. What does intercession mean? It's not a word we use very often. But once again, it's a word that we think we need to understand to attain a certain result or end. So when someone intercedes, their goal is to get an agreement, come to an agreement, a deal, if you will. We don't think necessarily in the deal of making a deal with God, but making an agreement with another party, being an intermediary. And here it is. He mediates between God and mankind. The Bible also says that he's the one and only mediator between God and man. Not priests here on the earth, but Jesus Christ. Then Christ, here it is, but also I want you to see this. Christ brings to pass what is mediated. Here it is. Let's look at this verse again. The last part, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now let's look at verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did, here it is, once when he offered up himself. Christ wants to come to agreement between God and mankind, and then Jesus brings to pass what is mediated. This is the will of God. He brings to pass what God's will is in that particular instance, in that intercession. It's God's will, by the way, for you to have victory over sin, isn't it? Amen. Do we agree with that? Is that God's will for you to be victorious over sin? Absolutely. It is Christ who intercedes on our behalf. And then we take that thought process, apply it to 1 Corinthians 10. Turn over there. Last passage we're going to turn to tonight. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 and 14. So now we're talking about temptation. We're talking about things. Remember, he's able to aid us. How does he do that? Well, not only in deliverance, but also in his office of high priest. He makes intercession for us. Let's look at how. Because he mediates with God, he comes to an agreement with God, and then he brings whatever that will is to pass, and here it is. There hath no temptation taken you, verse 13 and 14, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But here it is. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. God the Father is faithful. When Jesus makes that mediation, when he goes and intercedes for us, God is faithful. He said, and when Jesus comes to his Father and said, this one here, this is my child. He is faced with sin. He is faced with a temptation. The devil has laid a trap for him. He cannot see it, but I do. Oh, my Father, will you make a way of escape for him? Will you make a way for him to be victory? Lord, my Lord and my God, my Father, will you give me the ability to deliver this one, to give him a way of escape? Will you let me do that? And God is faithful, who says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape. And he says, yes, make a way of escape for him. And then Jesus comes to us. He grabs us by the hand and says, look, what my Father did for you. Depart from sin. Flee from iniquity. Remember, this is the church in Corinth that is overcome with what? Idolatry, sin, adultery in the church, fornication in the church. Man, they thought they were progressive because they had integrated idolatry and they thought it was great. Paul comes and rebukes them. No, you have succumbed to temptation. This isn't what Jesus wants for you. Also make a way to escape that ye may be able to, here it is, bear it. Wherefore, because you have that knowledge in your mind and in your heart, you know this, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You don't have to succumb to it. You don't have to bow down to anyone but Jesus Christ. You don't have to bow down to anyone else or anything else. I'll give you a way of escape, just like he gave Joseph a way of escape. Can I tell you this? From the garden to today, Jesus has been making a way of escape for us ever since the garden. Didn't he give Cain a way of escape, but he didn't take it? He gave Cain a way of escape. Behold, sin lieth at the door. Ye do well. Just give the sacrifice you're supposed to give. But Cain didn't take the way of escape. He wanted to brew and stew and become bitter and angry and hateful over his sin. And it wasn't, his brother did nothing wrong. He was just angry and bitter at his brother over his own sin. That doesn't make any sense. People do that sometimes. They're the ones that caused the problem, and they're the ones that sinned, and yet they're angry at somebody else for the sin they committed. Guess what? Just an excuse that people have, that's all. People still do it today. We see all the way through. Joseph had a way of escape. Joseph could have succumbed to the temptation, but he said, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to flee. Daniel, any purpose in his heart, he and his friends, that they decided, you know what? We're not going to defile ourselves with a portion of the king's meat. God is going to give us a way of escape, and if he doesn't, we'll die. That's okay. Daniel fully knew that if he didn't do what he was commanded, he could have his head removed from his body. He knew that. The three Hebrew children, they were faced with that. They were faced with a temptation. No one would blame them, right? If they just gave a little eye service to the king, they didn't mean it in their heart, right? They just needed to pretend, right, and blend in, right? I wonder how many Christians today would have bowed down that day. Oh, it's just a little bow. No one's going to know. You know what? No, but they cared about what they people thought about their God. Even if they didn't mean it, they knew people would think something that they ought not think, that they were being loyal to Nebuchadnezzar as a god. And they said, no, we're not going to put any other gods before our God. We're not allowed to do that. We won't do that. And we're not, I love their answer. We're not careful to answer you concerning this matter, O king. Meaning we're not going to give all the flowery language. We're not going to give all of the platitudes. We're going to tell you straight. If we die, we die. That's okay. But what is it? Our God, if it's his will to deliver us, so be it. But if we die, we die. Esther, We could go on and on. She was tempted to maybe, well, I don't need to worry about this. This isn't my business. This doesn't concern me. But no, she said, if I go before the king, if I perish, I perish. And guess what? God made a way of escape, not only for her, but for her whole country, all the Jews. All the way through the Bible, God makes a way of escape. You know what? If you think about it, even Judas Iscariot had a way of escape, but he didn't take it. Peter had a way of escape, but he didn't take it either. The high priest's job was to give the sacrifice for the sin of the people. But Jesus is our high priest because he gave himself once to pay for all sin. And he's a priest that is holy, as it says here, a priest that is harmless, a priest that is higher than the heavens. So tonight, I know I've gone a little longer than I planned. But are we making an excuse of why we cannot accept Christ? Well, I understand what you're saying, preacher, about how he can save me to the uttermost, but I'm just good the way I am. I'm good with my church traditions. I'm good with my works. I'm good with the way things are. I think I'll be okay. Can I tell you something? The Bible says you're not going to be okay. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the only one that can save you. Trust him today. But maybe we're here tonight, and so I know Jesus has saved me. Are we making an excuse of why we can't stop our sin? You don't understand, preacher. It's just the way I am. Yeah, it is the way you are, but it's the way God wants to change you. You know, here's the problem. We get in this mode that God doesn't need to change us. He needs to change. We need to change. Amen. We need to grow. Growth is changing. God wants to change you. And we get in this idea, well, I don't need to be changed. Yes, you do. Not until the day you go in the ground and in the grave do you need to stop changing, because you won't need to change anymore, because we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye into what Jesus wants us to be. The change will be complete. But until then, to the day you die, you're never going to stop changing. And God doesn't want to stop changing you. But we're the ones that, oh, I don't need to change anymore. I'm good. I'm fine. All our excuses fly right out the window when we view our beloved Jesus as he is. One who wants to aid us. One who goes to his Father and gives intercession. Lord, make a way of escape for them. And God does. Lord, God, will you give me a way to deliver them? And he does. All our excuses go right out the window. He wishes to deliver you to a place of holiness and effectiveness. Will you let him do it tonight? Let's pray. Dear the Father, I pray as we come to invitation tonight, oh, that we would get a fresh glimpse of you. I thank you, Lord, that you have encouraged my heart with these verses. And Lord, I pray that we grab a hold of it. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just grip us tonight. Lord, we not need to make any more excuses of why, whatever it is. For Lord, you do all things for us, and we can't do it. But you know what you're doing. We don't. And Lord, we submit to you tonight. And Lord, I pray that hearts that have been burdened tonight, that they would make their way to the altar and lay whatever it is aside. Care, worry, sin, whatever it is, Lord, that you would take it and you are able to forgive it to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost. I pray if any here tonight are watching online that they need to be saved, that they would do it right now. Not wait another moment. Simply call upon you and be saved. Please, Lord, we want to hear from you. We have heard from you tonight. What will we do with you, Lord? I pray tonight that as the hymn says, what will you do with Jesus? I pray, Lord, that we take him to heart as we should, as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.